We're going to begin what is called the pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. It's called epistles because that is the Greek name, epistole, for the word letter. So pastoral epistles are the pastoral letters written by the Apostle Paul to two men who are pastoring and overseeing. That would be three letters. That would be 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as the book of Titus. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, and Titus was an overseer on the island of Crete, as he was overseeing several churches, and Paul was instructing the pastors and overseers as to how God's church should be led, and God's church should be doing, which in turn helps us to understand, because many people ask, why study these letters if you're not in the pastorate? But if you're part of a church, you're part of the pastorate. This is what the church should be doing. This is the order of God's church. It's a good title for these letters. The order of God's church, both for leadership, as well as for those who are members of the body of Christ. That's everybody that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, two letters were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. We just finished the book of Acts, and we know we left off with Paul being imprisoned in Rome under house arrest for 2 years. That puts it at around 59 to 60 A.D., the book of Acts doesn't fill in anything more for us after Acts 28, after Paul arrives in Rome. But we know from other historical documents that Paul was released after 2 years, that he was found to be innocent of the charges. But later, about a year later, was rearrested and held in a dungeon in Rome, and was eventually put to death by act of beheading. And that is how the historical documents tells us about the person and history of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. Now, during the first imprisonment, during house arrest, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy and Titus. During his second arrest, that is when he was in the dungeon, he wrote 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is his final letter before being put to death. Well, what is fascinating, again, about this man, Paul, and understanding the ways of the Lord, is that while Paul was in probably some of his worst circumstances, as far as suffering for the things of Christ, is that God used him under difficult circumstances to encourage pastors. Timothy was one who was apparently shy and apparently wanted out of the ministry. As Paul wrote 1 Timothy to encourage him to stay there and stand up for the truth. This was not an encouragement to stand up for the truth in the midst of non-believers coming in and persecuting the church because of the truth of the gospel. It's because of what the confessed believers were bringing into the church. All the various teachings. What we call the New Age movement today was nothing but the old Gnostic movement back in Paul's day. New teachings. New things outside of the scriptures, new things outside of the Word of God. Special knowledge and special revelation that you cannot find in the Word of God. These things were being brought into the church. And Timothy basically was saying, I want out. You know, the church is all messed up. You try to teach the truth and people who profess to be Christians are fighting against it even using the authority of Paul himself did not sway believers to believing the truth of the gospel. And that's something that we have to take into consideration. We actually have a better position and a better approach to the things of Christ from the Word than even the early church. Because as soon as the book of Revelation was finished, we have from creation to the end of the world and all the instructions and ministry of the Lord in between those two books, we can look back and we hear the words of Paul saying that observe other people as you have us for an example. So Paul says, if anybody teaches any other thing than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. Paul's the example of what ministry is all about. His teaching comes directly from the Lord, that he is the chosen vessel to reveal the hidden things of Christ that have been hidden down through the generations that are now made known to the church. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 that he has been chosen by God to reveal these truths, these mysteries which have been hidden. And Paul's letters are at the beginning of the teaching section of the New Testament, from Romans through Philemon. If you want to include Hebrews as Paul's letter, that's right after Philemon. All of Paul's letters are right at the beginning of the teaching section of the New Testament. Because all other teaching, it doesn't make any difference who it is, whether it's Peter or John or James or any of them. According to the early church and how God organized and made the early church orderly, is that Paul eventually emerged as the one, the standard by which everything is judged. And so as we present the gospel today, it is not our gospel. Hopefully, it's the gospel that Paul preached. Hopefully, it's using the Apostle Paul as the example. Not us, but the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went around ministering to people. He just didn't come into a church and preach and move on. When he made disciples, he basically attempted to teach people to become like himself, to have the relationship that he had with Christ, and to teach them his doctrines and his teachings. And so even with Timothy, he told Timothy, the things that I have taught you, you teach to faithful men. You can see it passed down. Timothy, the things that I have taught you, you teach those things, and you pass it on and train faithful people who will in turn teach the same thing to others. So Paul saw it as a discipleship. He saw, as we'll see in a moment, he's going to call Timothy his genuine son in faith. There's only two people that he called that. He called Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and also Titus in Titus 1:4. His genuine children, literally, they're his genuine sons born out of his ministry, people whom he took under his wing. The estimates are that when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, Timothy was approximately 35 years old at the time, and he had been with Paul and exposed to Paul's ministry for approximately 15 to 20 years. He was the protege of Paul. Paul was raising him up and Titus up to take over the ministry and the gospel message which Paul was preaching, so that when Paul physically passed off of the scene, the same gospel teaching and message would go on through those that he ministered to personally over the years. Timothy traveled with Paul. In Acts chapter 13, Paul began his first missionary journey, and he passed through Lystra, and it is believed that there that Timothy heard the gospel and was traveling with Paul in his second and third missionary journeys, was with him all the way to the end, Paul leaving him in various places as the journey would go on. Paul said both to the church in Philippi as well as the church in Corinth, that Paul was going to send Timothy to them to relay to them Paul's gospel message. And he says, I have no one else who is like-minded, Philippians chapter 2. I have no one else who is like-minded then Timothy. So I'm sending my letter to you. He's telling the church in Philippi, I've preached the gospel there. I'm sending my letter to you. But I can't be there, but my envoy, my protege, Timothy, will come, and it'll be just like me being there. So it is interesting that Paul would have this kind of relationship, this kind of approach, to be training people to move on and to teach and to preach the same gospel. Now, I can't say that. I can't say that the Bible instructs me to raise up people to preach the same gospel. What I can say to you is that it is our hope, it is our focus, it is our motivation that God's Spirit has given us, that we raise up people who follow and know the same gospel that Paul preached. That people use Paul as the example, the human example, of what Christianity looks like, what service to Christ looks like. Because he said, skopos, observe everybody as you have us as an example. I can't say that to you. But I can tell you that Paul has said that to the whole early church. Use his lifestyle, use what's happening in his life as an example, and the gospel which he preaches and the gospel which he teaches is the standard by which everything is to be judged. Now, that's a pretty heavy authoritative presentation to make. But if you read Paul's letters, that's what he says. But the interesting thing is that the effectiveness of Paul to those who are closest to him is that he was ministering to, in this case, Timothy and Titus, who were under difficult circumstances. Like I said, Timothy wants to leave. Timothy wants out of the ministry. Not because of dealing with non-believers, but because of dealing with Christians. Because they're all over the place. They've got all kinds of doctrines going. There's all kinds of doctrines infiltrating the church. And it's believers receiving it from false teachers, but it's the believers that are bringing it into the church, not the false teachers. So, in order for Paul to be an encouragement to Timothy, God put Paul in worse circumstances than Timothy was in. Especially when he wrote his second letter. And he is not under house arrest, but he's in a dungeon. The worst of circumstances to be in. It would be equivalent to our sewer system. Putting somebody, just lifting the manhole cover off and lowering somebody down into the sewer system and saying, you stay there until we bring you up for trial. Because all of the sewage ran right through the prison floors. It was the worst of circumstances to be in. So Paul says, Lord lays on Paul's heart to encourage a young pastor in Ephesus who's discouraged and thinking of quitting. So it wasn't just that Paul is writing this, it's the influence and the effect of that Paul, being in the circumstances that he's in, he's telling a pastor, remain in Ephesus, and preach the truth of the gospel and tell people, we'll see this next week in verses 3 through 5, tell people not to teach anything differently. Well, that's pretty limiting. That's pretty authoritative. And it's not that Timothy didn't know that. It's just that Timothy, whenever he got up to minister the word, he just got so much flack for it. And there's so much false doctrine going on in the church that he just got discouraged. What's the use? They want to believe that junk? Let them go. But believers gave him a hard time. And it's a difficult task. And even today, it's a difficult task. But those in the pastorate, and we call them schmoozers. A schmoozer is somebody that you can listen to from the Word of God. And, of course, we all believe differently, and we all have different viewpoints on different things. So we all don't see things alike. But a schmoozer is somebody who presents the word that makes everybody happy, no matter what your viewpoint is. You can leave and say, boy, wasn't that good? And you can say, well, I didn't agree with it, but, you know, yeah, it was good, but there's something wrong, you know? So a schmoozer takes the middle road and kind of smooths it out and doesn't really discuss the issues that cause turmoil. Because the more the church is attempting to attract people, because it is believed to be that's our commission and that's our job, is to build up numbers in the church, which it isn't. But the more you try to attract people, the more you have to appease everybody, if that's your motive. And the more you try to appease everybody, the more you become a schmoozer. You just got to give that message that doesn't offend anybody and pleases everyone, even though everybody won't be totally pleased, but at least they'll leave and come back. At least they'll consider it to be their church home. Now, Paul's telling Timothy, don't be a schmoozer. Teach the truth. Paul said in Galatians, remember verses 6 through 9 of Galatians chapter 1, that's where Paul says, if anybody teaches any other thing than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. But he goes on to say, if I were to be a pleaser of man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Because he says, by saying this, am I trying to please man or God? Well, he's not trying to please man if he says, if you teach any other thing than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. That's not going to make people happy. So he says, am I trying to please God or man by saying this? He says, I'm trying to please God. So it's going to make people upset. Well, if I seek to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So basically, Paul is telling Timothy, and he's telling Timothy to pass it on to your church people. You seek to please Christ. Every believer is in service, not to the church, but every believer is in service to Jesus Christ. We represent Him. We don't work for anybody else. When we come together as a church, we come together to have fellowship and to focus on God's Word and to allow God's Spirit to minister to our hearts, and as a family in Christ, be inspired by God's Spirit to worship the Lord. But we, one of our main problems here, especially in the culture in which we're in, our main problem is choices. Last week, we studied from John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. His introduction in that chapter is that love is the only motive for obedience to Christ. That's why we have said over the years in summary statement, what we love the most and who we love the most will affect our decision making. When I'm stuck between obedience to Christ or pleasing people, or being with someone, or doing something with someone that I love very much or appreciate very much, but then the Lord's leading me to do this, I've got a choice to make. What we love to do the most and whom we love the most, that's going to affect our decision making. That's what we're going to make the decision to do. And our biggest challenge in our walk with Christ is making the decision to obey the Lord in light of activities and people that we love the most. And Satan's not fair. Remember, we've presented to you over the years that Satan scouts us. He knows who we love the most, and he knows what we love the most. Could be a hobby, could be a sport, could be a person, could be a career, could be anything. But in all of our decisions in life, we're going to make the decisions for what we love and who we love the most. Even to the point we justify it by saying, well, I know that I'm compromising because I don't want Aunt Agnes to be mad at me. I always use Agnes because very few people have an Aunt Agnes. But I don't want Aunt Agnes to be mad at me because she is one person that you don't want to make upset. And besides that, with the Lord, there's grace and forgiveness. So I'd rather compromise with Jesus and receive His grace and forgiveness than to make Aunt Agnes mad. Wrong motive. Wrong motive. So Timothy was faced with standing up for the truth as Paul taught him, but then we've got all this stuff going on in the church, all these teachings. So he found it difficult to stand for what Paul taught him about the truth of the gospel. So he's only got two choices from there. You either become a schmoozer and pick out privately the people who are receptive to the truth of the gospel, and everybody else you just kind of agree with and appease. It's either become a schmoozer or get out of the ministry. Just say, you know, I'll be a part of the body of Christ, but I'm not going to be in position of leadership. Because you'd be in position of leadership in the body of Christ, and you're a target. Nobody's ever happy. But Paul, being in the circumstances that he's in, he's encouraging Timothy and Titus, stand up for the truth of the gospel, and you suffer what you have to suffer. It's just the way it is. We have two choices. You be obedient to the Lord and suffer the consequences of obedience to Christ, but experience the fullness of God's grace and ministry of His Spirit, or compromise and not experience the backlash and the persecution and the hardship for obedience to Christ, but then God's Spirit isn't ministering His grace. Instead, we have resistance. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we have a choice. And those choices bring consequences no matter what. If you're obedient to Christ, the world is going to persecute you for it. It's going to punish you for it. And the people of the world are going to punish you for it. If you're obedient to the world and you compromise and do those things which appease the people of the world, then we have the Lord resisting us and coming against us with His mighty hand. Or as Jesus said, the only two choices, and either one is, difficulty either one. He says, either you fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. Not much choice. You voluntarily fall on the rock, or the rock will fall on you. Either way, the Lord's going to break us. Either way, the Lord's not going to let His children go astray. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is the introduction to 1 Timothy. Verse 1, who it's from. Just like in our letter writing, we have a return address at the top left-hand corner of the envelope and who it is addressed to. You have to understand that these letters were not in book form. They were in scroll form. Therefore, instead of unrolling the whole thing to find out who it's to and who it's from, as soon as you unrolled the top, or some even had a seal on the top, it would tell who it's from and who it's to, just like we do today. So you don't have to unroll the whole thing. You just unroll just a couple of inches. You can see who it's from and who it's to. Either that, or they put the label on the outside if it's going to be a letter that's going to travel long distances. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy doesn't need to be impressed. Paul doesn't need to present his authority as an apostle. Timothy will accept it, but not everybody at the church of Ephesus would accept it. Paul has to remind him that what he is saying is that from an apostolic authority. Now, there were two kinds of apostles in the church. There were the original 12, and then there were the others. Barnabas was called an apostle. Epaphroditus was called an apostle. Junas was called an apostle in Scripture. But they were not part of the 12. What made the original apostles and their authority special, or any of the apostles outside of the 12, was that the 12 had a personal experience with the Lord Himself in the flesh. And they were given a divine commission. They were hand-picked. We'll see that in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus said, I have chosen you, you have not chosen me. He wasn't talking to Christians. He was talking to the original 12, or at that time, the 11. Judas had left by this time. He had specifically hand-picked them from out of the disciples, not from out of the world, but from out of the disciples, He chose them to be the original apostles. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul talked about performing the signs and miracles of an apostle. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says that the word of the Lord was confirmed and established by the apostles through the signs of the apostle. So they went about performing signs as an indicator and to establish the fact that their gospel was from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says at the end of Ephesians chapter 2 that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. So you can see Paul presenting the fact that his teaching and the teachings of the original 11, Matthias taking the place of Judas, and the original 12, that laid the foundation for the church. They were the eyewitnesses. John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, is that we heard the Word, we handled the Word. We were right there with the Word of God in human form. We heard Him. We handled Him. We were eyewitnesses. And it is interesting that God used these originals from the early church to establish the truth of the gospel. It's the foundation. And that's why Paul says, no other foundation can a person lay except that which has been laid in Jesus Christ. But then, how you build upon that foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, either wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. The foundation is in Jesus Christ. But then upon that foundation, what is laid will depend whether a person grows correctly in Christ or not. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of the church, but of Jesus Christ. And this is according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul was an apostle by commandment. Interesting, not the normal word for commandment, but epitage has to do with military, royal, the royal guard, where someone in place of royalty mandates that something be done. There's no choice to it. So he's saying that God commanded him. It is out of God's command that he became an apostle. Interesting, we become Christians by calling, but our service and ministry is by command. You will find, as a believer, and sometimes it takes years before we come to the conclusion, we think it's kind of a silly thing of struggle or tug of war as we're constantly fighting against God for His call on our life, not just to be saved, but in service to Christ. We're constantly trying to rebel, or we constantly find ourselves not doing what the Lord wants us to do. And so He convicts us of it, and He works with us, and He shows us. But then eventually you find out it's not one of those wishy-washy things saying, well, He's invited me to do it, but if I don't, He'll correct me. And we keep going through this struggle. Now, the struggle never ends. But eventually you come to a point that you realize that it isn't just a leading or a calling for service. It's a command. He calls us for salvation. Once we're saved, He commands us for service. So we're not just in a tug of war with the Lord. We're in disobedience to Him. Once we realize that it's not just a leading thing to do, it's a command of God as He commands us. He was an apostle according to the command of God our Savior. Notice the word there. It is God our Savior. Talk about deity. It's taken from the Old Testament. It's used several times. We'll go over it again next week as we get into verses 3 through 5. God is called our Savior. Jesus is called our Savior. Now, there's only one Savior. That's because Jesus is God. According to God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's kind of interesting because the word chi for and can also be translated even. According to the command of God, our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's the Savior. The oneness. The Godhead. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our hope. It's called apposition, not opposition, but our hope is in apposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter 8, God created all of creation, including human beings, to be without hope. Now, Romans chapter 8 says God planned it that way. Even now, he says, all of creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the salvation of the sons of God. God purposely made life to be without hope. And he purposely created hope to only be in Jesus Christ. The word hope, elpis, comes from the Greek word elpo, which means expectation. Hope in English means various things to various people. It can express a wish. Well, I hope so. But in Greek, it does not express a wish. It expresses certain expectation. I expect Christ to come back. I expect to be with him in heaven. Paul said in Colossians 1:23 that Christ in you is the hope of glory. What gives me the right to expect to be in glory with the Lord is because Christ is in me. Not because I'm any good or I'm worthy. It's because Christ is in me. That's my expectation. That's my hope. It's a certainty, and I expect it to happen. But God, according to Romans 8, God created all of creation to be without hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, about verse 3, Peter says that we have been born, spiritually born into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's living. It's alive. We keep living this life, passing through, heading for the hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of a world where there's no hope. And you wonder why Christians, and this is why every Easter I try to emphasize the fact that when the women went to the tomb after Jesus rose from the dead, and the angel says, why are you looking for the living one amongst the dead? We become frustrated as Christians because we're looking for substance and life from dead things, the world, things that are empty, things that were created to produce no hope, emptiness, futility, frustration. And we as believers continue to look for life amongst dead things. Once we realize that Jesus Christ is our hope, find our fulfillment and contentment in him, because everything else is empty. So that's from Paul, who it's written to Timothy, my genuine son in faith. The word son is not huios, it's the word techno, which means somebody who has been born out of his ministry. He is a genuine, interesting, because the authorized version says his own. He is my own son. He's genuine. He's legitimately born. Comes from the word genomai. Genuine. Gnesios. Legitimately born son in faith. The location in which he was born. As I said, there's only two people that Paul called this to. He had many people that were born from out of his ministry, but here he calls Timothy his genuine son in faith. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 4, he calls Titus his genuine son in faith. So these two are special. They have been specially trained. They have been with Paul for between 15 and 20 years. He's still overseeing. He's still mentoring them to stay with the gospel that they have been taught. To Timothy, my genuine son in faith. As I said, Timothy was in the city of Lystra when Paul passed through. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 1, his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew. And in order to use Timothy for a ministry to the Jews, he had Timothy circumcised so that he would be more effective in ministering to the Jews. The roadblocks and stumbling blocks would be removed. And so he submitted the process in order to be able to be used effectively amongst Jews. Timothy had exposure to both cultures because of his dad being a Greek and his mother being a Jew. To the Jews, he was considered a Jew because his mother was a Jew. If the mother was Jewish and the father wasn't, you're considered Jewish. If it was the other way around, you wouldn't be Jewish. So he had access to both cultures, both kinds of people. So you can imagine there's much controversy over Timothy when he traveled with Paul. Paul had him circumcised. He traveled with Paul, second and third missionary journeys, being left at various places on the journey, being personally taught by Paul under his ministry for approximately 15 to 20 years. So to Timothy, my genuine son or child in faith, and then the usual greeting with one addition. He says, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father. Usually it's grace and peace. Charis is the Greek greeting, grace, and Eirene is the Jewish greeting, shalom, peace. Grace and peace. It's a greeting to both groups. But he also puts in the word mercy. And we'll see later on why he includes mercy, because his message to Timothy is that Paul obtained mercy from God by being put into the ministry, because he was the chiefest of sinners. But God saved him, and out of mercy, put him into the ministry. And so he's reminding him that grace and mercy and peace, that's how Timothy got to where he is, saved in the Lord, and now in service to Christ. This is from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, the greeting from the Godhead, the two of the Godhead, as earlier Paul mentioned that God is our Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's praying not just from the Father and not just from the Son, but from both as a single unit, the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. There's no verb there. It's not a wish, but rather a presentation. That grace, mercy, and peace is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to him that on the basis of these three things, he would be encouraging him and ministering to him. That we are saved out of God's grace, out of God's mercy, and we are at peace with him. Out of those three, we're saved, and out of those three, we're called to serve him. Next week, we'll take verses 3 to 5 as Paul ministers about false teaching. What Timothy is to do in light of the false teaching that's in the church. Let's close with prayer.